And I'm going to read the first 15 verses. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. I'll stop reading there. Some of you were here last week, and you probably remember this chapter as we went over the first verse or two last week, and that brought us to other passages in the Bible that we were seeing how it related to John 16. And if you remember in verse 1, I'll just kind of do a quick summary. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. And, of course, we know the Bible is an offense. The Bible is very much an offense to the people of the world. And the teaching that is derived from the Bible can be an offense to the people of the world. For instance, May 21, 2011 comes completely from the Bible. It's based on biblical evidence. And yet some people, when they hear about it, they don't like that at all. And they can get very upset. Robin was telling me, because he has his truck, the wrap with all the May 21 Judgment Day information on it, and he really stands out wherever he goes. It's a beautiful truck, and he travels around, and people see the date, and they see the information, a few Bible verses, and that this date is Judgment Day. And he was just sharing with me a couple of instances of people who were very offended that this information was so prominent and boldly displayed for anybody to see, and they didn't like that at all. Well, we know why. And it actually, it could be anything. It could be a T-shirt with a Bible verse on it. It's offensive to some people, because Christ's word, the Bible, is an offense. Jesus himself is that offense that many people just cannot get over. He's the stumbling block. The word of God is a stumbling block to many people. But Jesus says he spoke these things that ye should not be offended, referring to his elect people. And God's people, of course, are not offended by the Bible or the Word of God. We love the Bible. We trust the Bible. And it is not an offense for us to proclaim the Bible because this is what Jesus would have us to do. Now, when he says, these things have I spoken unto you, we really have to understand that's referring to the whole Bible. He is the Word who is made flesh. The whole Bible is what Christ has spoken to us, even though, yes, it's true, historically Jesus spoke specifically to his disciples and the apostles, but it's actually a reference to the whole Word of God. Then in verse 2, and this naturally follows verse 1 because he's referring implying that people will be offended by the things he has spoken. And then verse 2 says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Now, we have to make one correction here in this passage to the word time. It's the Greek word ora or hora, H-O-R-A. What does that sound like? Hora, an hour. It's very close to our English word for an hour, and that's what the word means. Most often it's translated as hour. It's sometimes translated as time. In one case, it's translated as instant. When, I think it was Anna, she came in that instant. It's the same word, that hour, into the temple. Or maybe that was Simeon. I can't remember exactly, but it's in Luke chapter 2. And it's the word instant, which is this same word that Jesus is saying, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Now, to be put out of the synagogue, we read about in two other places in John. John chapter 9 is a chapter dealing with the healing of the blind man who was born blind. He could never see. And Jesus healed him. And this was an offense to the Pharisees, to the spiritual leaders of Israel. They abhorred Christ and what he was doing because he was taking away their power and their authority and contradicting their teachings and their doctrines. They didn't appreciate him at all, and they didn't want to see any good thing attributed to Jesus. And so they call the blind man, and they have a council, and they interrogate him like he had committed a crime. And they try to find out how this blind man, if he really was a blind man, how he got healed. And they call the blind man's parents in verse 19 and following. And they ask them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And that was a big threat. That was a very big threat, because when we read Israel's history and we find out how God had commanded at times if an individual were not circumcised, he was to be cut off from his people, not put to death, just cut off. to be removed, separated. He was an outcast of Israel. And many others were too, who were unclean ceremonially. They were put outside the camp because, well, they had this uncleanness, and the Word of God actually commanded this to be done, and God did that in order to teach us about the filthiness of sin and how unclean we are because of our sin. And this was a horrible thing. It was a terrible threat to somebody to say, you'll be put out of the synagogue. Because keep in mind, Israel was the corporate body. It's not like churches. If you're put out of one church, you go to another church. As there are so many churches today, there was just one nation that were outwardly identified with God and His kingdom. Where could somebody go if they're put out of the synagogue? To Damascus, to Babylon? The whole world was heathen. And to be put outside of Israel was a frightful thing for the Jews, because they associated that with not being saved. Of course, the holy people are the Jewish people. God's working through the Jewish nation. And if you're thrust out, well, we can see how they would really fear that. Of course, it's not true. It's not true. God saved individuals outside of Israel all through history. He Jesus goes out of His way to explain that there were many widows in Israel, but God didn't take care of them. He took care of a widow from another nation, or there were many lepers in Israel, and God didn't cleanse them. He cleansed Naaman the Syrian. And the Jews were very upset when Christ told them that. But still, these were the leaders of Israel, the teachers of the law of God, and they taught the people, this is where you must remain in order to be saved. Right here, basically, is what they were saying. If we put you out, if you're kicked out of the congregation of Israel, then that's as good as, spiritually speaking, signing your death warrant. You're killed. And that's why in John 16, verse 1, God associates being put out of the synagogues with killing. As it says there, that they will kill you, as or those whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service, in the second part of the verse. And so the parents of the blind man were fearful, and they told the truth. Yes, he was born blind, but they didn't want to go any further than that. Their own son, they did not want to support and stand up for, because they feared being cast out of the church of their day. Same thing in John 12, in verses 42 and 43, where it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Did you know that? That the chief rulers, the authorities that were constantly tempting Christ and constantly trying to find fault with what he was saying, many of them believed. The same people who later would deliver him over into the hands of Pilate, and he would be crucified and killed for being a false teacher who claimed he was God, and by our law he ought to die. Many of those people thought that, this man has to be from God. That many believed on him. Look at what Nicodemus said in John 3 and in verse 2. This is Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He didn't say, I know. He said, we know. They had conversations amongst themselves. You know, whispered conversations, not out loud, but they had conversations. You know, I heard that he healed the blind. He gave the deaf ears. He raised the dead. He gave the lame man legs to walk. And, well, how could he do those things? How is that possible? And they came up with an official line. An official line with the Pharisees or the scribes that came from Jerusalem in Mark 3 said, it's by the prince of the devils he casts out devils. By the power of Beelzebub is what officially they would say. But even amongst the rulers of the Jews, they knew. They had never seen anybody do this before. Yeah, we have charlatans today. They claim to do these things, but they don't actually do them. Nobody who's blind is seeing or deaf is hearing today. Nobody is made whole of a withered hand today. It just isn't happening. Because Satan does not have that kind of power. Even though the church world today is under his control, the only thing he can do is cause people perhaps to fall over backwards. Which isn't hardly anything, is it? Fall over backwards. What is that compared to saying, rise up and walk to a man who had never walked? There is no comparison. And the rulers of the Jews who knew something of the scripture realized, you can't do these things unless you're from God. However, there's a problem because we can't say that out loud. So Nicodemus had to come by night. And in John 12:42, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Same thing, same fear. It's very spiritually dangerous to say anything out loud, because then you're going to be identified as one of his disciples, and out you go. Well, too bad that they feared this from the Jews. And can we relate this anyway to our day? Can we relate it? What does the synagogues represent but the churches and the congregations? And there are people in the churches and congregations very familiar with a ministry like Family Radio. Very familiar that Family Radio is listener supported. It doesn't sell advertising time. It's not trying to make any money. That the board of directors of Family Radio are all volunteers, or they're I don't know that for sure, but I know Mr. Camping's a volunteer, and Family Radio has been around 50 years without advertising. Isn't that incredible? Can you think of anything that can survive for that length of time without trying to make some kind of money to support itself? How is it possible that they can be listener supported when so many of the listeners seem to be against what they're hearing on Family Radio? When you hear people listening, calling the open forum, saying, now you said this, or you're teaching the end of the church age, and that's a lie, or again and again and again, many of the listeners are contrary to the truths that are coming across from Family Radio. How does that work? How does that happen? That the Bible is an offense, and then now at this time, from the Bible, we're learning the church age is over and it's being proclaimed faithfully to people that are in the churches. Or the doctrines that we've come to know were in error and are now being corrected. In each case, many are offended. Many are offended that there's no place called hell forever and ever where individuals that are unsaved will be tortured eternally. And yet it continues. Doctrine after doctrine offends this one, offends that one. And yet, Family Radio continues to be broadcast and continues to go out into all the world, and it has no way of making money other than maybe a few poor widows and their two mites that are understanding that this is from the Bible, and so I want to support it, and they send their money. They send their money, this one here and that one there. How can you count on that? How can you depend on that even for a year? But 50 years. Now, people know. People know. In the churches, that's from God. That's God who is behind the scenes, who established the ministry of Family Radio. There's no other explanation. Churches have cookie drives or they try to sell something just to support the financial backing of an individual church because they have expenses. And they don't even rely on the members of their congregation in many cases to provide for their own church. They have to do additional things, but not with Family Radio. And yet, why won't some who really know the history of the teaching of Family Radio, that it's only the Bible and nothing else, why won't they say, well, you know what? I see what's being said, and the church age is over, and I'm going to step down. Well, for one, they would be targeted by, like if a pastor would do that, they would be targeted by the denomination and other churches, and they would be badly spoken of, and also it's their livelihood. They're getting their money and support through the church, and so it's not an easy thing. And people, I think, in the churches are much in the same position as many of those in Israel. They just didn't want to be put out of the synagogue because they're afraid. Maybe there is no salvation outside the church. Well, yes, there is. That's the only place there's salvation. There's no longer any salvation within the churches, within the congregations. Well, it goes on, verse 3 of John 16. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And the Jews would say, God is our father, or Abraham is our father. We are of God. We know God. We know the Savior. We know it's Jehovah. Of course, we know what or who God is. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't. They did not know their God. They did not know the Father because they did not understand that Christ was God in the flesh standing right before them, and they didn't realize it. I wrote down a verse or two. Let's see, in John 8:53-55, verses 53 to 55, it says, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Christ spoke very directly to them, another reason why the Bible's an offense. Very directly, God doesn't hold back the punches. He knows our hearts. He knows the truth apart from all the outward trappings that go on in the church or did go on in the nation of Israel. You don't know God, is what Christ is saying. You don't know him. You never have known him. I and the Father are one. Here I am right in the midst of you. And you do not recognize it. And it's the same problem today. Jesus is going to proclaim on the last day, when many are crying out, "Lord, Lord, I did many things in your name," and he'll respond, "I never knew you." Because they didn't really know God, and God, the only way we can know God is if he first knows us or saves us, and God will tell people on May 21 by the act of the earthquake and the rapture and the taking up of his elect into heaven, "I never knew you." And it will be shown they never knew God either. They did not know the Father. Okay, in verse 4 of John 16, "But these things have I told you, that when the hour shall come." Now, it's the same Greek word, aoura, or hora, where it says the time shall come. It's actually better translated hour. And it helps a lot when it's translated as hour. Because look at Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. Where it says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." This is the hour of judgment we're in right now. The hour of testing, the hour of judgment on the churches and the congregations. Now is that hour. Revelation 8:1 says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." And that identifies with the first 2,300 days of the Great Tribulation, from 1988 till May 88 till September 94. It is this hour we are in. It's the last hour, according to the parable of the workers being sent into the vineyard. Remember, some were sent in the third hour, in the sixth hour, in the ninth hour, but there was still some standing idly around at the 11th hour. The 11th hour, God hires them and sends them into his vineyard just for 1 hour, because the Jewish day was 12 hours. Are there not 12 hours in a day? And at the 11th hour, those workers are sent into the vineyard for 1 hour. And then the work day is over. And it was time to receive their payment. And they received just as much as some who had labored for several hours, causing some of those people to feel that it wasn't fair, that they didn't get their correct pay. Why should I get a penny when I worked so many hours and they only worked the last hour and they get a penny? Well, the answer is it not just for God to do with his money what he would do with it? He made a deal with them for a penny a day, and he stuck to the deal. And that parable is teaching us that everyone who receives the gift of God's salvation gets the same payment or reward, might be better to say, which is eternal life. Everyone's equal. No one gets more than another. It's equal portions. That's our inheritance for all God's people for eternity future. Here you are. Here you are. Is that not enough? Eternal life, and it's more than sufficient. It's abundantly more than anybody could ever imagine, because we only can think about it a little bit before our you get a headache. Our minds are so small and tiny, we can't imagine living forever and ever and ever into the eternal future, and there never being an end. No old age, no death that comes, no illness. It is perfect life forevermore. And it's for those of us maybe that have been a Christian for 20, 30 years. And it's for someone like the thief on the cross who's saved in the last few moments of his life.
Or it's like someone in the world today who's going to be saved on May 20th in 2011. And they are only a child of God in this world for a very brief period of time. But here you are, the crown of salvation, eternal life. It's the same for each one of us. Also, let's go to Revelation 17. Still looking at the word hour. And, excuse me, it says in verse 12, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." And the beast is Satan's name for what period of time? The Great Tribulation. He's Satan, he's the devil, he's the adversary, he's the serpent. You know, Satan has many names, and all of them could apply to him at any point in history, but only the beast, it can be applied to Satan for the Great Tribulation. He's the beast in Revelation 13, it comes up out of the sea. And when we check out this verse, we know it has to be that period of time when Satan is loose right at the end of the world. And God again is referring to it as an hour. An hour, 1 hour is all it's going to be. And you know, it is short. It's God speaks of it only as an hour. But what's 23 years? That's hardly anything. What's a year? And what do we have left? 7 months? 19 months? I don't think we're down to 18 yet. We have about 19 months and a couple of days, which is a very brief time, very short for anyone, isn't it? For someone who's a child of God and they're afflicted in some way, maybe a wife in a home with a brood of a husband, and she really has to pray throughout the day just to get through the day, and yet isn't it a great blessing that she can think, you know, time is short. This is only a momentary affliction, which it's always been. But now there's an end in sight. I will receive that crown of glory in a short period of time. Or if someone has a physical affliction and is infirmed and there's pain associated with the affliction or the disease. Well, I have a short period of time. Whatever it is in our life, this is knowing the time, discerning time and judgment helps us. It's a comfort to God's people. And you know, keep in mind that not everyone maybe has the best circumstances like maybe some of us have here. There's people in very impoverished countries like India, Africa, China, and they could be they can be experiencing great trouble in their life. Maybe they're often hungry, and they don't have some of their necessities met at times. And yet, it's a comfort. It's a comfort for all God's people to know that our days are numbered and are very short. Well, let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13, and read beginning in verse 9. "But take heed to yourselves." Oh, before I read, can somebody tell me, Mark 13 is a chapter dealing with what?
The end of time.
The end of time. Because the disciples asked Jesus, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" That's found in Matthew 24. And Mark 13 is a parallel chapter, and it says in verse 9, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten." It's not talking about Jewish synagogues, it's referring to the churches, because it's dealing with the end of time. "You shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them,
and the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. The hour of judgment. God says to past generations, do not premeditate, take no thought what you will speak. And do you know how unusual that is? How out of character, out of the ordinary writings of the Scripture, that stands out like a sore thumb? Because Jesus said, or the Bible says, meditate upon these things. Be always ready to give an answer for those that would ask you. Be prepared, is what the Bible would have us do. Study to show yourself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study the Bible. Learn the Bible. Meditate upon the Bible. And now all of a sudden, in this verse, do not premeditate. Take no thought. And what's the answer? The answer is that God sealed up the word till the time of the end. And if a theologian of the past, like Calvin, like Knox, I repeat the same names all the time, like Luther, you know, the great men of the Reformation, or go back even further, anybody you can think of in church history who apparently was a true child of God, they did take thought. They did meditate upon Matthew 24. They did try to understand the book of Revelation, but it was a waste of time. It was a waste of time because they didn't get it correct. Not one of them. It's not pre-mill. It's not post-mill. It's not all-mill. It's what God will tell us it is in that hour. And we've learned what it is. That it's the end of the church age. It is judgment day on May 21, 2011. It is a five-month period of torment on earth. And then it is the end of the world, October 21, 2011. And that scenario doesn't fit with anything in previous history. Nobody, I think, was close. They have maybe an element or two, but for the most part, they did not know, and they wasted their time writing commentaries on the whole Bible. Well, you know, that right there is a difficult task to get it right. You're going to write on the whole Bible and you're going to explain everything? That's very tough to do. And so Jesus is saying, do not bother. And if it were listened to, it would have been a blessing. It would have saved people a lot of time and effort. Don't bother to think about what you will say. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. It's God who is speaking. You know, it's interesting, if we go to Hebrews 1, how the Lord breaks down His revelation. In Hebrews 1 and verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament, and saying God spoke that. Then verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's the New Testament. And even though it's true that that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, we can't really separate the persons of the Trinity. God is one God, but three persons. And so the Holy Spirit was involved with the prophets of the Old Testament speaking. The Holy Spirit was involved with the New Testament individuals that were moved to write and bring revelation. However, here in this verse, God is saying, really, the Father gave the Old Testament. God gave the Old Testament scripture. Christ gave the New Testament, but there's more to come. Not here, but later on in Hebrews. God found fault with them. The first covenant, the second covenant, and the fault was they were still too mysterious for those of us who have such thick heads. My hands up, everyone. For those of us who have such thick heads, we just can't see it or understand it. And also because God sealed it up and made it impossible to understand. So he developed the third method, which is finishing the covenant, completing the covenant. God spoke by the prophets. Christ spoke in the last days. And in the completion of the covenant period of time, that hour, the Holy Ghost speaks. It's he who takes center stage. Go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. And it says in verse 2, "And Jehovah answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Now, what is it? What is it? Personal pronouns in English can be translated he, she, or it, depending upon the context. And here, the translators didn't know what God was saying. It should not be it. In every instance, it should be he. He will come. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 is a quote from Habakkuk. In verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he..." let me first say it may not be an exact quote, but it's definitely referring back to Habakkuk 2. "He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." And if you go to Habakkuk 2, the next verse in verse 4 says, "But the just shall live by his faith." And it's interesting, in Hebrews it leaves out the word his in order for people to think it's their faith when it's not. It's Christ's faith. But it adds the correct pronoun, he will come. And in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk, it reverses it. It gives us the word his. The just shall live by his faith, as Hebrews 10 does not. And it removes the he, or it's not translated with he, but it. Now let me read it with the correct personal pronoun. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end he shall speak and not lie. Though he tarry, wait for him, because he will surely come. He will not tarry." You see, the Holy Ghost speaketh in that hour. Habakkuk is saying at the end, he will speak. Well, another book to Revelation, number 67? No, it's not going to be number 67, because God completed the Bible. There's 66 books, and he's not going to add to that or subtract from it. We have the whole Bible. He's only going to finish it. He's going to complete it by giving us more information that will help us to understand many things in the Bible. All kinds of things we never really understood before, even though we might have thought we did. And we're in that hour. It is now that this is taking place. Well, also, let me go to a couple other verses. Matthew 10. says in, well, if you look at the context from verse 17, you'll see it relates to Mark 13 and Matthew 24. But then it says in verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Christ was called names. He was of Satan. And we will likewise be called names because we're in his stead. And how much more us, because we're nothing. If people want to rail on us or speak evil, that's what Jesus is saying. How much more will his people be spoken evilly of? Well, and again, it's in the context of that hour. Look at Luke 12, verse 8, where it says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, remember what we read earlier about being put out of the synagogue and the fear that the leaders of Israel had? They did not confess him. They believed, but they didn't confess him. And this is related to really standing up for Jesus, as that hymn says, stand up for Jesus in the eyes of the world as we share the gospel with the people of the world. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. See the context? It's in the context of what that we find this verse? Of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost that is speaking in this hour. In that hour, the Holy Ghost speaketh. It's God completing his salvation plan. This few verses fits perfectly in with Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And it mentions blaspheming the Holy Ghost, just like Matthew 10 also mentioned it in a context that fits right in with Matthew 24. That what is God saying? Well, I think we can understand what he's telling us as he's speaking of this hour that he is going to begin to open up the scriptures to the understanding of his people. It's as though it's a new book. It's a new Bible. As we're reading this information in the Bible only, nothing's being added to it. It was always there, and that's why John 16 says in verses 12 and 13, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. It's not for the church age. It's not for 33 AD to 1988 and all the people that were in the churches. You can't bear them now. But verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. The Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, but there's no way anyone can argue that the churches were guided into all truth. They had many errors, many false teachings, many things on seemingly basic doctrine, such as baptism and salvation, how a person becomes saved. They were in error. Well, the Bible teaches us there's a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit during the time of the Great Tribulation, the time of the latter rain, the second Jubilee, however you want to put it. Now, the Holy Spirit is teaching and opening up the Scriptures to the full measure of the cup, to the full amount of information God would want His people to know. It's being filled up, and he is revealing himself. Look at verse 25 of John 16. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh. Now, what correction can I make there? Because it's the same Greek word, 56:10, ora, ora. Every time I say it differently. But it's the Greek word that means an hour. Jesus is saying, I spoke unto you in Proverbs, but the hour cometh. Without a proverb, he did not speak. The whole Bible has hidden truth in view everywhere. And so it's not just the proverbs or parables that Jesus spoke. It's all Scripture. All Scripture, because He is the Word, the embodiment of the Word of God. He says, the hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. The hour comes, the great tribulation, and that's where we're at, and that's what He's doing. He's showing us plainly, plainly. If we go back to verse 4 of John 16, but these things have I told you, that when the hour shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. To remember, we had to experience something. We read something. We saw something. We heard something. And we recall it to mind. It's brought back into our memory. For instance, like the butler forgot Joseph. He forgot that Joseph had interpreted his dream. But later, when Pharaoh had a dream, he remembered his fault. Oh, yeah, that Hebrew in prison. He can interpret your dream, Pharaoh. And actually, when we look at what the Bible means by remembering, it has to do with recalling a scripture or a teaching of the Bible and understanding it. And understanding it. Look at Matthew 16. Which is a discussion with the apostles and Christ over bread. In verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye yet not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand? Then verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. To understand is to remember. We could read a verse in the Bible repeatedly, again and again and again. We don't understand it.
But then when it's opened up, we go, oh yeah. Like, that happened to me with Revelation 13:8, where, remember Mr. Camping, I don't know how far back, began showing how the Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world is not in principle, but in fact, it actually occurred. And I remember hearing that, and then I don't know if it was immediately, but I thought, oh, that's right. It says it plainly. He was a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It doesn't say in principle. It doesn't say that. It's a matter-of-fact statement. Or how about when we learn about annihilation? And once, you know, our minds were unclouded from all of our past understanding, and we saw those verses, like, in that very day, his thoughts perish or being cut off, and how God uses the word hell with grave. It was all right there in front of us, but then we remembered. We understood what the Bible was saying, what Christ meant when he spoke these words. And that's how it has been with many of these understandings, these teachings that have been opening up at this time as the Holy Ghost not only is speaking, yes, he is, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, the Holy Ghost teaches, but he's also guiding our understanding. He will guide you into all truth. He's in total control of opening it up and of bringing our understanding in a correct way to what the Bible's saying. Look also at, I had Luke 17:32, but don't go there. That's remember Lot's wife. And again, what do we just remember? Oh yeah, I read about that in Genesis. I remember. No, that's not remembering Lot's wife. Lot's wife is someone who looked back as she fled from Sodom and turned into a pillar of salt. God judged her and destroyed her at that point. And the Lord wants us to remember her in order to teach us, if we've come out of the church, don't go back. Don't even look back. Don't have any longings for what you left behind. Don't do that, because remember Lot's wife. And there's more information involved with that. But also, we'll wind it up in Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 6, he is not here. This is the tomb when Christ is risen from the dead, that early Sunday morning. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Now this word, remember, is different Greek word, but they're derived from the same Greek word. They're in the same family. And so we can have the same understanding of what it's trying to say. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Yeah, he did tell us very directly, on the third day, I'll rise. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And now it's explained to them by God himself in the form of this angel or angels who are in the tomb. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit guiding us into truth. This is a small example, but it's exactly what is going on today. Christ spoke the words. There's no additional words. It's the same Bible down through the centuries, except the difference is we're at the time of the end. He who was to come has come and is speaking in showing us what the Bible is saying and accurately teaching. And he is doing it by bringing to our remembrance this scripture and that scripture and another scripture. It's all proved by the Word of God itself.
Well, let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and for your word that is so far ahead or above us that there's no way that anyone, any human being, could comprehend or understand what you have said in the Bible. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts as the heaven is from the earth. And our only hope is that you would be our guide, as Philip guided the Ethiopian eunuch, that you would show us when we have questions what these things mean. And Father, this gives us great encouragement because we know you have been doing this. We can see this and have experienced it already. And it gives us encouragement for maybe a couple of verses that we're struggling with, that you will continue to help us. And we do thank you for your plan of salvation and your great mercy. And Father, we pray for wisdom today as we go our different ways. Give us grace and wisdom to do your will and to accomplish your purpose, which is sending forth your word. And we pray for our family members that are unsaved. We do ask you might have mercy on them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have a few minutes, and why don't we just do question and comments now. If anybody has anything you'd like to ask or comment on, whether here or on Pal Talk, you're welcome. You can just raise your hand and please come up to the mic if you do have anything. Okay, tonight at 9, we'll be on Pal Talk for an hour. And Lord willing, this coming week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, lunchtime, not study, but open room on Pal Talk, 12 to 1 Eastern time, in May 21, Judgment Day room in Christianity section, Tuesday and Thursday in the evening from 10 to 11:30. Why don't we rise and close with a hymn, hymn 178.